Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
In our last session, we used various case studies to demonstrate from the scriptures that if a leader, in respect to his senior or his oversight, a second-tier leader, in respect to one that God has positioned over him, if this person understands this one principle, which is, if I position myself in active support to that person, the grace configuration in that person will find its way to me in the most efficient and efficacious way. Right? There's a reception of grace that will come to you when you understand the purpose for which your leader is called. So you understand the mandate and you understand the prophetic history of the person, but more importantly, the prophetic future of the person. And you as a leader understand these things very clearly. And you do everything in your mindset and behavior to position yourself in active support to facilitate the fulfillment of God's will in the person. This entire thing is about how do we fast-track purpose. It's not about supporting personalities. At the bedrock of it is this. We want to see the will of God done in the earth. Now, God has vested that will in the custody of men and women that he has placed over others. The others over which that person is placed must understand that the person that God has positioned over us is called of God, has aspects of God's mandate and purpose to steward in the earth. We as spiritual sons, leaders in reference to this person, must understand clearly the mandate, and we position ourselves in active support in numerous ways, some of which we discussed at our last session. You will find there's a uniqueness of the grace attendant with that person that will automatically be yours, because your mindset and your efforts are in reference to God. I'm not in this for personal gain. I'm not in this for selfish agenda. I want to see your will done. That will was given into the custody of someone to manage or steward. I will position myself in active support to that person. When God sees that, you know what God thinks? I think like this. The Lord sees my purposes are at stake here. If this person is willing to actively support purpose, I will grant that person the requisite grace needed to get the job done. But here's the thing. While you are the recipient of that grace configuration, you too have a particular character of God's will and assignment relative to you that's unique to you. And what you find, your efforts even in doing the will of God unique to yourself will find greater enhanced facilitation simply because of the grace reception you've received to support the vision in another. Okay? So this happens. This is like, I call it the big secret. Sometimes people ask, why are we so successful in what we do? Part of my answer is, look how I support another. Look how I position myself in active support to my spiritual father, the one that God has placed over me. This is not rocket science. Tell someone this is so easy. If you catch the principle, it is so easy. You could remove 90% of the trouble you are facing. I assure you can remove 90% of the hiccups and the obstacles you are facing if you come into this mindset. I want to warn us, this is not about serving a man. It's not deifying men. Right? We don't worship men, but we do have a great sense of honor and esteem for both God and how he comes. He comes represent in those that he sends to us. So in honoring the person, we are honoring the We are honoring the Lord. Not so? We are honoring the Lord. Okay? Somebody, at one time we were in Tanzania and we were teaching at a school there. And someone asked me, a young man, what Bible school did you go to? Because I want to go to the same Bible school to get the same results that I see in you. So I had difficulty answering him. So I said, I've never been to Bible school. I've never enrolled for one Bible course in my life. So he says, but then how do you know the things that you do? My simple answer to him was, I have a spiritual father. And the grace configuration in the Father finds its way efficiently in you when you learn how to position yourself in reference to grace. Tell your neighbor, the thing you need most of all is more grace. And there are 12 or so methodologies for accessing grace. But one of the primary ways, I think, is active support. Right? Active support. Elisha got twice the anointing on Elijah. For the simple reason, he washed his hands for 15 years. He ministered unto him and cleansed his hands. Right? The hands speak of what? Execution of purpose. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So whenever you think hand, you always think doing. The right hand does. So there's execution of purpose. That text where it says of Elisha in reference to Elijah, that Elisha would wash his hands, and he did this consistently for about 15 years, serving the one that God placed over him. What he was doing, it's not just a matter of washing the hands. The symbolism is he did everything in his power to facilitate Elijah's desire to execute the purposes of the Lord. Right? The easier you can make it for your leader to efficiently steward God's purposes, you come into a place of eligibility to receive double the anointing, twice the grace configuration that that person possesses. Okay? Again, I want to say this is easy. So, at the last sitting, we used various case studies. Chief of all was David and his mighty men. Remember that? It's still my favorite case study. We won't go to the details here because I want to get on to other things. But David's men came to him in debt, distress, and discontented. Not so? Right? They lived in D section. Right? But through encounters with the grace of God vested in David, right, their submission, their support of him, some of these men would eventually emerge to become the mighty men of valor. So this transformation in the life for various reasons, but chiefly how they positioned themselves in active support to David. Remember, they were convinced as to the fact that he was called of God. He was to shepherd God's people, Israel, and they actively supported him. We read scriptures like they gave him strong support. Everyone say strong support. Now, not support. Tell your neighbor, we don't want support. Say, we want strong support. Right? You see, there are some people that support and there are others that provide strong support. David had men, but then David had mighty men. The men gave him support, but the mighty men gave him strong support. So if you want to become a mighty man in the execution of God's purposes relative to the mandate your spiritual father carries, I want to encourage you, it will be contingent upon the kind of support you offer. Amen. It will require that you position yourself in active support. And these men harnessed the grace in David. Whatever David was good at was amplified within their lives. We went through various case studies. We won't do that now. To demonstrate the fact that the grace in David found its way efficiently to them because of their support. But in their receipt of that grace, the grace was multiplied many times over such that the feats these men did would make what David did look like so insignificant. But it's got nothing to do with God attending great power with an individual who supports David. All their feats, listen carefully, all their feats and great exploits were in reference to the purposes of God for Israel that David managed. All that happened is these men got a revelation of it, supported David. Grace in David flowed to them. They amplified it and did great exploits in their time. Power attendant with them, because at the bedrock of them was this: the purposes of God have got to be done. Amen? The purposes of God have got to be done. So tell your neighbor, be purpose-focused. And I'm certain that it's all of our desire of the people in this room that our greatest ambition is to do God's will. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, that could be a noble desire in many. What is your desire? To do God's will. I don't find it a problem that Christians express that desire. But now when you show them, if that's your desire, here is the structure that will accomplish that. This is the methodology, at least one of the methodologies, for efficiently accomplishing the will of the Lord. You know what this will require in you? Humility. Everyone say humility. Because everybody wants to steward a significant aspect of God's will in the earth. But if God chooses to give it to one and require you to support that, it's going to require humility in you. Right? Because we all want our name on something. I did that. Not so? I did this. Naomi, Ruth, gave birth to Obed. Not so? Who gave birth to Jesse, who would become the father of David. But when Obed was born, the child was placed on whose lap? Naomi. And the prophecy went out, this day a son has been born to Naomi. But Ruth's right there. The girl could have rebelled and said, but how? I carried for 9 months. I went through all the labor pains. But what the son produced was accorded to the father, and Ruth had no problems with it. The efforts, my efforts in doing the will of the Lord was accorded to somebody else, because it built into the overall purpose of God for the nation. And so I really want to encourage us. I have great news for you. Pastor Thamo often says this: God has not called you to be famous. Now, if you have ambitions of fame, you've come to the wrong place. Yeah, we teach you to die, and you must die quickly and successfully. Tell someone, die successfully. Amen. It's wonderful. Remember the case study we did in reference to Moses and God's purposes in Abraham? Why was Moses so blessed? I won't go to the scriptures now, but great power attends Moses. And God said to him, I will attend great power with you, the miraculous signs and wonders in leading Israel to their end. For one simple reason, I remember my promise or my word spoken to my servant Abraham. So Moses in his time is usually blessed, greatly endowed with great power, signs, wonders to effect purpose, because God was intent to fulfill a promise made to Abraham. Right? If there's ever a word that humbled Moses, it was that day. Right? I'm doing all this with you because I want to fulfill a promise I made to another brew. Right? It's not all about you. You simply want part of a segment in an overall scheme of things. And if you want to accomplish the macro purpose of God, in your microcosm, in your small part, be willing to die, not making a name up for yourself, but simply one ambition: serve the purposes of God. Now, am I talking to those that have come to serve the purposes of God? Come on, yes? That's our ambition. God, what is your will? So as leaders, we come in active support to our leader, okay? Now, I thought to just look at various examples of how we can do this, and time will not permit us to do anything of great significance in terms of the amount of it, but I want to just look at one or two aspects which the Lord has laid upon my heart, okay? Now, one of the ways in which you could be a source of great active support to your leader amongst a host of things is to seek to be a source of refreshment to your leader. Everyone say refreshment, right? Now, look at Philippians, or the book of Philemon, rather. Philemon chapter 1 verse 20 says the following. I hope we're all familiar with the context here, right? The context, Paul is writing to Philemon to graciously accept Onesimus back, who was a runaway slave who left without leave. He was AWOL, right? And he encountered Paul in Rome. Paul became his spiritual father in Christ. Onesimus grows in Christ. Paul wants to facilitate the restoration of the relationship between these two individuals. That is why we have the book of Philemon in the New Testament, or Philemon. Right? Chapter 1, verse 20 says the following. Yes, brother, NASB, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I have confidence in your obedience. I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Now, obviously, although Paul refers to him as a fellow laborer and a fellow worker, many people believe that even Philemon, in some respect, would operate as a spiritual son to Paul. So Paul says this, and he's trying to reinstate the relationship between two sons, Onesimus and Philemon. And he says to him, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Now, question, has your spiritual father benefited you? Yes or no? Come, I'm asking. Has your leader been a source of benefit to you in some way? Yes or no? Now, Paul flips this. He says, I know I've been a benefit to you all the years, Philemon, but now it's my turn. Right? I want to benefit from, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ by actually reconciling with Onesimus, taking him back as your brother in Christ. And he says this, I have confidence in your obedience. I write to you since I know that you will even do far more than what I say. Now, the word for benefit here, let me benefit from you, is onenemi, which is, it literally means to profit or to be gratified in some way, to obtain profit by some measure or measure of benefit. So Paul is saying, you can be a source of refreshment to me. Everyone say refreshment. Some versions use the term refreshment. You refresh me by obeying my instruction in this matter. Now, obviously, obedience would, in my view, be the ultimate way in which any person can support a spiritual father. Obedience in every respect would be a source of refreshment to your spiritual father. Disobedience would discourage your spiritual father to a degree. John says this, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in truth, right? Walking in obedience. When a son walks in obedience to the dictates of a spiritual father, that son brings great refreshment to the spiritual father. You should not be the reason for his discouragement or her discouragement. You should be the reason for their encouragement. You encourage by how you obey. Before you even think of any practical, overt means of practical support to your spiritual father, I would say to you, ensure that your life is a life of obedience to all the principles and the doctrines taught by your spiritual father. It's the greatest expression of support one could ever give. It's going to make the work so much easier. Your obedience refreshes your spiritual father. Okay? It activates, and you know, literally some Greek scholars say in reference to this word that it's like taking a cold shower on an extremely hot day. When Paul says, refresh me, he's saying, shower me. Give me a cold shower. I'm so agitated and discomforted by the heat, but your obedience can give me a cold shower on a hot day. Okay? Who wants to shower your spiritual leader? Come on. Amen. Tell someone, let's be a people of refreshment. Amen. Come on, say it again. A people of refreshment. Amen. Now, Today is going to be very basic. I won't go into some heavy things. I'm going to keep it as practical as possible. Okay? Now, has or has not over the years, has not your spiritual father or your leader in Christ encouraged you in some measure? Yeah? When we think of Pastor Thamo Naidoo, for example, we think of all the schools of ministry, all the conferences, the weekly teachings that we listen to from off his website. Isn't that not a tremendous source of encouragement? Amen? Monday morning, that's my daily dose. To hear what he preached on the Sunday in Sandton. Right? It somehow does something to me. It keeps me focused. It keeps me buoyant. Please, you must remember this. The preeminent principle of spiritual fathering is the flow of grace vested in the Word. Everything else relative to spiritual fathering is peripheral. The central thing is your spiritual father will impart grace to you by one preeminent means, the Word of the Lord. Every son must access that Word. And if you've benefited from that process, my encouragement to you is to reciprocate by being of benefit to your spiritual father. When your spiritual father sees you, he must not see a liability. Walk through the doors. He must see a tremendous asset. Your presence should greatly activate and spur him. He must not scratch or hurt his or her head and say, oh, that one is coming again. Even if he or she is having a down day, but when you're coming, say, Dad, I'm here. I'm here like a cold shower on a hot day. That's the effect I have on you, right? Tell someone reciprocate benefit, right? It must be reciprocal. You must give back. Don't forever be on the receiving end of benefits. Right? And let me just say, the principle is once you learn to reciprocate, you position yourself for further grace reception. Okay? This is exactly how it works. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Not so? Because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It's a very well-known portion of scripture, this. He had left Ziklag unattended in a war, and the enemy, Amalekites, came. They raided the town. They took the wives and the kids captive. You know the story. The men were dissatisfied with David's leadership, right? And they were so embittered, the scripture says. So bitterness of soul floods them. And they spake of stoning their leader, the same leader that led them all the way up to this point. Through one oversight in his leadership, they turn on David. Right? It's very dangerous to, because your leader is human. Please, your leader is human and will be prone to make errors. I'm amazed at when a leader errs. I'm talking about a true, authentic leader. I'm not talking about somebody false and spurious. True man of God is prone to make mistakes as well. I do. Right? It's amazing. Some people will amplify that error to such a degree it causes amnesia for all the good the person has meant to you over the years. One thing. Right? And it happens with these men here. They forget they were in debt, distressed, discontented. They forget all the goodness that David represents to them. And yet, through David's one oversight, leaving a town unattended, they literally pick up stones. I can picture the scene if I made a movie of this. Guys, now mighty men, I got stones for my leader, right? Do you remember Aaron and Hur with Moses on the mount, Joshua in the valley? Remember? Remember they positioned a stone under Moses. And he sat on it and they propped up his hands. Not so? And the valley, Joshua in the valley was victorious. Aaron and Hur used a stone to prop their leader up. David's men intend on using stones to kill their leader. Stones, the Hebrew, is very close to Ben. Eben. Ben, the root meaning son. So here in one respect, Aaron and Hur use sonship to prop their leader up. But here in another respect, David's men are employing the very resource they represent to kill him. So, you know, whenever this passage is preached, in my history of hearing it preached in various contexts, we always applaud David, not so. Hey, David, well done. You know how to encourage yourself in the Lord. But the flip side of this is, he shouldn't have had to. Right? He shouldn't have had men that were willing to stone him in the hour in which he needed the greatest support. Right? If ever David needed strong support, was on this occasion. Right? Fortunately, in consulting the Lord, God says to him, go, overtake, you'll recover all, etc. We know the story. God restores David's credibility as a leader in the eyes of these men through sovereign means. But what I want to encourage you to do is never, ever let it be said of you in your household. Let me use Rosh and Mervyn as an example. Never, ever let it be said that Mervyn and Rosh had to encourage themselves in the Lord because encouragement was nowhere to be found. You have no idea. You know, you think we're strong, huh? We're not supermen. We are flesh and blood. Yes, we're strong in the Lord. We know mandate. We focus. We endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. But at times we hit rock bottom. Yeah. And then where do we turn to? Because when you hit rock bottom, you know where to come for counseling. And yes, we have a spiritual father, and we're so grateful for Pastor Thamo. We can go to him. We have a brotherhood that we can go to each other and encourage each other in the Lord. But how much more, the more powerful would it be, is from your household, you have stones. Not to stone you. To be positioned under you, to prop you up. So that your hands are raised and battles are won in valleys. Victories are attained because of accurate position of sonship in the house. Amen? Amen? So, I hope you're not stoned in listening to me. Okay? Living stones in the house of the Lord, a spiritual house for his dwelling. I want to encourage us to have a disposition of encouragement. I strive to very often to say an encouraging word to Pastor Thamo. Because I know I've benefited. But he must benefit too from the investment he has made in us. Amen? Amen. Tell your neighbor we're going to be a house of encouragement and refreshment. Amen? A house of encouragement and refreshment. Ezra chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. Another example is Shechaniah. Ezra, as you know, came back as, I think, the third wave of the installment of the exiles from Babylon back to Jerusalem. He was scribal. He was teaching-oriented. He wants to inscribe the law of God back into the hearts of the people. That's Ezra's focus, not so? And the wall had been rebuilt by this time. The temple was rebuilt, etc. And there was a departure in the nation away from certain protocols, standards, governing marriage and relationships, right? And so the people had married inaccurately. People married inaccurately, foreign nations. And it's not just one or two, thousands of 10,000s of individuals. So God gave Ezra a task. Let's read it. Ezra chapter 1, verse, Ezra chapter, what did I say? 10, verse 1 to 4. Now Ezra was praying and making confession and weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly. Men and women and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Shekinah, everyone say Shekinah. Say Shekinah. Amen. That's how you pronounce it, okay? Shekinah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God, and we have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and children according to the counsel of my Lord. Notice what he calls his leader. My Lord. Right? And those who tremble at the commandment of God. So obviously this guy has tremendous fear for God and tremendous fear for principle, for protocol, and for the law of God. Okay? And let it be done according to the Lord. Now just stop there. What was God's expectation on Ezra as a leader? God said to him, you administrate mass divorce proceedings. Everybody who married inaccurately in the nation, call everybody into the center of the square, right? Call everybody there, and they must divorce. It was seriously a difficult task to do. You know why? There's emotional attachments now with people. For some of these people had huge families, children, adults, and younger. And God said, I'm not concerned. Everybody divorces, send the wives back. And you must administrate this. Would like to do this job? Anybody here? And God says to Ezra, this is your responsibility, bro. Go for it. I can see Ezra, Lord, why this? Why now? I know it must be done. You're bringing accuracy of relationships and associations back to Israel. They've married inaccurately so. And so it's a huge task. How many know true reformers have got a huge burden that they carry? Because they see error, inaccuracy, and they want to bring everybody back to biblical accuracy. And some of the things they say, teach, and sometimes call to administrate on a practical level can be extremely difficult, a burden to bear. And while they are focused on the Lord to do it, they need a Shekinah that comes to them and say, look at the next verse. What does he say to Ezra? Arise, this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Right? In other words, Ezra, go for it. But in your administration of this matter, please know, Ezra, that we are 100% behind you. Right? Every leader needs an encouraging word like this. Arise. This is your responsibility. Do it because we are right behind you. And I want to encourage every person to be right behind your leader. Right? You must have your leaders back. Because the burden to bear purpose successfully and efficiently, you will never know the burden that leaders carry. You might think you have an inkling of an idea into it. But unless you've been there, you will never know the weight and the gravity that attends leadership. How all the more an encouraging refreshment it would be to have someone while you're busy. I can picture the scene, Ezra behind a podium administrating mass divorce proceedings. Right, you separate, you go home. You next, right? Wrong, you go. This guy's on the side, Shekinah. Arise, go for it. We are right with you. There's a voice on the side here called Shekinah. Encouraging Ezra in the Lord his God. And the word Shekinah means inhabited of the Lord. Or the habitation of God. One of the Lord's people in whom he is pleased to dwell. That's what this word means. Shekinah, one of the Lord's habitation. One of the Lord's people in whom he is pleased to dwell. You, by your active support to a leader, will always recruit the dwelling presence of God in your being. Because God will empower you because he knows his purposes are at stake. Yes, he has called a man, but you are an essential component to supporting that entire process. When God sees that, God says, I will presence myself greatly in you. You will find new strength. You will find new grace. So bump your neighbor and say, be a Shekinah in the spirit. Amen. Now, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. There's one particular case study that I want to look at. And it relates to Jonathan and Saul and Jonathan's armor bearer, right? I want to do this as quickly as I can because I need to move on to something else. Right. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. Saul chose 3,000 men. Everyone say 3,000. 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. So of the 3,000, 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan. Okay, so the numbers are not split evenly. That's my point. Saul has got more than his son Jonathan, right? He sent the rest of the people away, each to his own tent. Now watch. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard it. Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines, and then the people were summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now, who smote the Philistines here? Jonathan, but the text records that Saul did it. So what the son does is attributable to the father. Like I said, the son is not in it for himself. But when a son positions himself in reference to supporting the mandate in his father, that son will have unusual grace to do great exploits. But you must die in the process, because it will not be accredited to you. Tell someone, if you're going to die, you're going to die today. Yeah? Now, Jonathan is not fazed by this, because he knows protocol. Right? He knows exactly the principles governing this entire thing. Okay? Now, let's go on. All Israel, verse 5. The Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up, camped at Michmash, east of Beth Haven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, cellars, and pits. So everybody scatters, right? Also, some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. It's bad to follow your leader trembling. Now, he waited 7 days. I'm going to leave out a few verses here because of time. He was impatient for Samuel's coming, and he makes sacrifices which he was not supposed to do. For this, he receives the judgment of the Lord that the kingdom will be taken away from him. Okay? Verse 15. Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people who were present with them, about 600 men. Now, Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with them were staying in Geba of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. The raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned towards Ophrah, the land of Sheol. Another company turned towards Beth Horon. Another company turned towards the border which overlooks the valley of Zeboim, towards the wilderness. Now, no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel. A sad verse here, because blacksmiths made weapons. So if you have no blacksmiths, you have no swords. So the people have got no offensive or offensive weaponry with which to fight. For the Philistine says, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spear. So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and hoe. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel for plowshares. They went to the Philistines to sharpen implements, right? And they were charged with this. So there's exactation of financial power away from Israel, right? 2/3 of a shekel for plowshares, mattocks, forks, axes, and to fix the hoes. Tell you, never fix your own hoe. Okay. Verse 22, watch. It came about on the day of the battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to pass to the pass of Michmash. Very sad situation here, right? It seems as though all hope is lost. It seems as though there's going to be certain defeats of the entirety of Israel and its strength. But Jonathan has this bold idea. Let's read it. Verse chapter 14. Watch. Now the day came when Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor. This was his armor bearer. Everyone say armor bearer. So Jonathan realizes there's purpose attended with Israel. Everyone say purpose. Seems bleak, but he, listen carefully, when things seem bleak, if purpose grabs you, if purpose assails your mind, you're going to do extraordinary things to get the job done. And God will grace you because you are fixated on the purposes of God attendant with the people of God, right? So Jonathan is of this mindset, right? So he says to his armor bearer carrying his armor, come. Let us, everyone say let us. It's about a us company. It's about a corporate variety. It's about teamwork. They say teamwork makes dream work, right? It's about doing things in concert, in unity, in support, in active support, specifically to one's spiritual father and with other brothers to get the purposes of the Lord done. Watch. And they said, He said, let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Okay? Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the peoples who were with him were about 600 men. How many did they start off with? 3,000. Remember? 2,000 and 1,000. Everybody is trembling. Everyone's running away in fear for the strength of the enemy. There's only 600 left with Saul. Jonathan says, I don't even need 600. If I can have just one with a certain mindset, we can sort this problem out in a day. Right? If I can have just one. Tell your neighbor, all it takes is one. Now tell someone, you be that one. Right? You be that one. And so the scripture here says, Saul was staying at the outskirts of Gibeah and at the pomegranate, and the people were gathered with him were 600 men, Ahijah, etc., a few individuals there. Okay. Look at, because of time, let's drop down to verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over the garrison of these uncircumcised. Everyone say, let us cross over. And I really want to encourage you. The more you refrain from thinking isolatedly, individualistically, selfishly, the more power God can attend you for great conquests in both things referable to the purposes of the Lord and to your personal life. I encourage you. The more you think in isolationistic terms, you are disparaging and marginalizing yourself and the potential that God has for you. But if you can leave the I, me, and myself and come into the us, right? And come in to support a purpose of God that is broader than you. And let me encourage the households present here. Never mind just personal people in individual households, but if each household here as an entity can come into a broader purpose bigger than your local church. And to say, with the purposes of God vested in Pastor Tom and I do, and the apostolic mandates over the nations of the earth, if we can come into a greater understanding of what attends us macrocosmically, then in our households will be greater grace. You will see God bring resource to your house. You will see the things you need to accomplish purpose gravitate towards you. Right? Things will just start to happen. You see, God is under no obligation to send resource to any person or church that is not intent on purpose. To what effort will God give you stuff when you're going to do nothing with it? But when he sees you are fixated on accomplishing purpose, grace comes into the place. And you will see great results. Okay? Now look at what Jonathan says to this guy. Verse 6, let us go over, cross over. All these words are pregnant with meaning, but time won't permit us. Let's cross over the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, right? Now, not too much encouragement for the armor bearer, right? Perhaps. Let's see how things work out. Right? But you know, God honors the daring nature of this faith expression. Amen? And then, the Lord will work for us, but the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by a few. Okay? His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart." I love this phrase. "Turn yourself. Here I am with you according to your desire." He knows this is potential suicide. He knows two of us. You sure? Nobody else? Only two, right? And perhaps, okay, I'm in. Throw me in. He's got the mindset of David's mighty men. Everyone say, "Ahoo!" Come on, say, "Ahoo!" Come in. You won't understand that if you were not at the last session. So get the recording of the last session. It's a mindset of we are ready to fight. We're ready for battle. And he says to Jonathan, "Do whatever's in your heart to do. I am with you according to all of your desire." Right? If you have the intent, if you have the will, you can 100% count on my backing. I know it seems like suicide. I know the odds are hugely stacked up against us. But he knows the principle that where two or three shall agree, upon touching any one thing, it shall be done for them by my Father, which is in heaven. I want to encourage you in your local churches, never entertain dissension at your closest ranks in leadership. Because God might not require everybody to be on board. But if you have the core people with you, there's no telling what you can do in Christ. God will attend major conquests and victories for you simply because you are wired accurately. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? There must be agreement, which is a whole constellation of meanings in that one word. But they must walk together in serving the purposes of the Lord. And great power will attend those individuals. Repeat this after me. Do all that's in your heart. Turn yourself. I am with you according to all your desire. Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them." Are you crazy? That's the plan. And, you know, I like what Jonathan's methodology here. He doesn't reveal the strategy first. He first asks for the commitment. Are you in or out? I am with you. Okay, let's go and reveal ourselves. I think for most of us, if we knew what we had enlisted for, we'd have not enlisted. Because it's going to cost everything. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm at such a place in God right now where I want my life to count. I want it to be said of me before he died that he contributed significantly to the purposes of the Lord. That's my greatest desire. Nothing else in life interests me. So I'm prepared to make any sacrifice to push purpose, especially purpose that my spiritual father in Christ is managing. Okay? And even if he says to us, "Well, let's go reveal ourselves to them," I'll say, "I'm in." The Lord mustn't test me in these things. Okay, where are we? Verse 8. "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go over to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands." Oh, great plan. Eh? The Amorbear is thinking, wow. They're saying, "Come, boys." And that's the signal that God has given the victory into our hands. Okay? This will be a sign for us. When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, watch, the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews are coming out of the holds where they have hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will tell you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of," not to our hands. This battle is not ours. This battle is the nation's. We are acting representatively on behalf of a whole nation. Listen carefully. When you act in your private capacity, but your mindset is national, you get national results in your personal capacity. Right? When you operate privately with selfish motives, you're personally fixated. Then God is only obliged to send grace to you for you and nobody else but you. But when you act representatively for the majority, for the whole, then I'm telling you, unusual grace will come and attend you. Because the victory is not about you. Your focus is this victory must attend the whole church. Yeah? Maybe some of you will stand up. Let's say some crisis assails our spiritual household globally. And if you say, well, we're going to arise to fill the gap, to make up the breach. I'm telling you, when you stand up in that level of authority, I know from the scriptures that God will endow tremendous grace upon you. Because the results are not unique or attendant with you. They are unique and attendant with God's purposes for the nation. So tell your neighbor, be national in your thinking. Obviously, when I say national, I'm not thinking national versus regional and internet. I'm thinking, just think broadly, right? Think macrocosmically. Think corporately. Don't think privately. Don't think personally. Okay. So, then Jonathan climbed. Now, this is how they actually won. Okay, so yes, he knows that's the sign. God has really given them into our hands. Jonathan climbed on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, put some of them to death after him. Okay? Put some of them to death after him. Jonathan goes like a wild man in battle. He's the only, got one of only two swords available in the whole of Israel. And he's great for these Philistines, right? Resources are scarce, but the heart is right. Telling you, your resource can be scarce, but when your heart is right, God will amplify that little that you have to achieve great results. And I like what it says. He goes in, every time he looks over, who's behind him? Armor bearer. I like what it says, with the armor bearer right behind him, right? With the armor bearer, verse 13 again, Jonathan climbed up over his hands and feet with the armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan. And, everyone say and. And his armor bearer put some of them to death after him. Now, bro, you armor bearer, your job is not to kill anybody. You must just bear arms. You're there to carry weaponry. You're there to bear shields and carry anything that Jonathan would need in the process of fulfilling the task. But what happened here, I love the way the NLT frames this. It says it like this. His armor bearer killed those who came up behind him. Right? When he says just after him. So this is literally having Jonathan's back. Right? You see, his grace configuration was to bear arms. But in active support to a leader who's got serious mandate attended with him, God breaks the limitations of that grace configuration to bear arms, now to use arms. He should not be fighting. He should be bearing arms. Right? And I want to encourage you, God will break the limitation or perceived limitations that you think might be limiting the expression of the grace configuration on you. The moment you enlist in active support, you will break any limitation. And you'll go to the next level and do things that will even amaze you. Because God will accord you great grace to do the impossible. Now, look at how this report goes. Verse 14. Now, look what it says. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. You'd say, ah, all of this for 20 men. No big deal. But it was in a furrow on an acre of land. The conditions were not ideal for even to win against these 20 men, but they even overcame the physical limitations of their context. Right? They overcame it. Now you might say, wow, even so, still not a big deal. All that just to kill 20 of the guys and you applauding them? Now look at the result of this. Verse 15. There was trembling where? There was trembling in the camp. And in the field and among the people, even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so it became a great trembling. Right? What Jonathan did is, he defeated some strategic Philistines. And that sent shockwaves from camp, if you look at this logical progression, from camp to field to peoples. Trembling in the camp to the field to the peoples, and there was a great trembling. An actual earthquake resulted because of him killing Philistines. In other words, God employed the assistance of the earth itself, enlisted the active support of resources in the earth to assist Joshua or Jonathan in his mandate. Okay? I want to encourage you, earth always responds to the accurate representation of sons. The earth will heal forth all of its necessary resources to a son when that son is intent on fulfilling purpose. You might think only one sword, one armor bearer. What hope do we have? When God sees the heart, God, if he has to, will shake the whole earth simply to secure your victory. Amen? So this was some shaking and trembling that took place. And you know the rest of the story. I don't need to read the rest of this victory. Saul's watchman in Gibeah, Benjamin, looked, verse 16. Behold, the multitude melted away. They went here and there. And Saul said to the people that were with him, number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. The ark was at that time with the sons of Israel. You go down and you'll see verse 20, just for because of time. Look at verse 23. The Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth Haven. There was tremendous results attendant with the efforts of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Entirety of the Philistine garrison was defeated as they turned on each other, and a great victory was won for Saul that day through the efforts of one singular son, Jonathan. Now let me say this to you. Jonathan's heart is, I will support my father, Saul, because there's purpose attached to the mandate at this time in his life in reference to God's purposes. He speaks to an armor bearer that says, because your heart is to fulfill the mandate in your father, I will support you. This is a lesson for all leaders. When we, as leaders of households, actively support our spiritual father over us, God will ensure that the necessary support we need will yield itself effortlessly. No leader can call for support for himself when he does not actively demonstrate the same support for the one over him. Right? This happens almost reflexively. Now, I really believe that God wants to shake the earth. Amen? God wants to instigate some trembling. You know, trembling means destabilization. God destabilizes the strength of any enemy affront stacked up against us in any respect. But God respects structure. God respects protocol. God respects principle. Amen. So I want to encourage you to be the best armor bearer you can be. Amen. We'll take another 10 minutes. Is that fine? Or so? I know time in this church goes faster than any other church in Durban. I'm convinced. Sure. Okay. Another 10 or 15 minutes and then we'll wind down. Now, there's so many other examples that I wanted to do, but let me just do one or two. I really wanted to speak on finance because as I came off from church today, I was extremely exhausted after church today. Virtue left me. So I slept and I woke up and I had something, a focus prepared as I thought of this meeting in the week. And the Lord said to me, address this issue of finance. But before we get there, just one more example. Acts 14, 19 and 20. Acts 14, verse 19 and 20. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So Paul is stoned here, and let's say you see like a lifeless body. They thought the man is dead. He was obviously badly stoned. Again, stones, which were designed to support, are now utilized to kill. It's a religious mindset. Right? The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees of the day, do this in reference to him. Now, he's left there for dead. Okay? But, everyone say but. You see, he's left for dead. But. The usage of the word but in English grammar is that it cancels out anything said before it. Not so? So couples should never apologize and say, honey, I'm sorry, but. The moment you say but, you've canceled the apology. So here's a bad scenario. Paul is left for dead. Stones thrown at him, but. Everyone say it loud, but. See, but there's another scenario that changes the circumstances. Right? And it says, but the disciples stood around him and he got up. I just love this imagery. You can get up because of who stands with you. Right? You get up because of who is supporting you. You can get up from a life-threatening circumstance as a leader simply because of active physical presence of support of the body of men and women that are standing around you. Amen? And it says, and he got up and he entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas. And if you read the rest, I won't have time, the rest of this passage, how they go from city to city encouraging the disciples. Everyone say purpose. See, that was the purpose. So I don't mind standing around the situation that seeks to kill you, Paul, if my standing around is going to activate your rising from any trial that you might be facing, because there are disciples in every city waiting for you to encourage them. So I applaud these disciples that stand around Paul, because there's a host of other disciples in major cities that are waiting for apostolic encouragement. And as Paul goes, he goes on the strength of support he receives from unnamed so-and-sos. Not named, unnamed disciples come around the great apostle Paul and simply stand. When you have great mandate in your future, it matters who stands with you. It really does. It all hinges upon the quality of support that you have behind you that will make you successful in everything that God has called you to do. Amen. Everything that God has called you to do. Now, do you know that Jesus had active support in his 12? At times they let him down too. But also within the life of Jesus, there was active financial support from women. Not so? Let's just read the text. Let me just get to my page. In the book of Matthew, let's read Mark's account first. Or let's go to Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 55. Many women, Matthew 27, 55, many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Everyone say ministering to him. Now the word is diakoneo, which literally means to wait upon or to serve or to attend. Now, if you go to Luke's account, Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, soon afterwards they began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, or sorry, the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So he had the 12 and they were with him. And also, and I like the emphasis, everyone say also. There's just another company, because we often only focus on the 12 when we read the scriptures, not so. But apparently, there was another group of women trailing Jesus wherever he went. Right? These were good women, but. Be careful who follows you. And also women who had been healed of evil spirit sicknesses. Mary was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Joanna, the son of Cusha, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Contributing to their support out of their private means. Every leader, Jesus was well supported financially. He had enough gold given to him at his birth to finance his ministry for 3.5 years, I believe. Because it says men from the east came to give him gold, incense, frankincense, and myrrh. Not three of them. There's no record in the scripture that there were three. It says men, wise men from the east. I would imagine a whole entourage of kings from eastern countries coming to honor another king. And you know, when kings give kings gifts, it is gifts, right? It is substantial. So Jesus was well stacked. But beyond that, there's this woman, group of women, that out of their private means kept fulfilling financial needs relative to Jesus's ministry. Now, I have found that one of the greatest ways to access grace is through financial giving. It's biblical. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 teaches this principle extensively. But I want us to pray for something, because whilst, from what I know of the pastors here, and many of you have come to know as leaders in the various congregations, there's an ilk here, there's a caliber of persons here that know the things I'm talking about. This, what I'm speaking to you, is not new to you. You know this, some of you are living it excellently. This tonight is just by way of reminder, endorsement, consolidation. Let's consolidate these truths, these principles, and let's go on to the next level. But you know, nothing moves unless it's also well financially supported. Right? No purpose in God moves unless there's solid financial backing behind that purpose. Okay? I will encourage all of you leaders, as leaders in your local houses, to be faithful financially. In your first fruits, your tithes, your offerings, in respect to honoring the leader that God has placed over you. Obviously, at the next level, that leader, in his personal capacity, if he's your leader of the house, he would be faithful, or she would be faithful, in honoring the apostolic father that God has placed over them with the same first fruits, tithes, and offerings. Right? That must be in place. I cannot tell you, sometimes we've taken huge steps of faith to sacrificially give, and I'm sure as many churches here have done. But you know, each time we've done that, I have noted a substantial increase in the grace of God. I don't know why God has ordered this like this, but I just know it does work. There's no rocket science to this. One of the most efficient ways of increasing your grace allotment is by financial obedience. But to go to the next level in the same. Everyone say, we're going to the next level. I felt the need to break the spirit of financial constraints that sometimes attends local houses. Something has to shift if we're ever going to go to the next level. Right? And what I want to encourage you, adopt the mindsets, for example, of Jonathan, of David, and his mighty men, of being a source of refreshment to your father in Christ, and ultimately to our apostolic father in Christ. But part of it will include the financial faithfulness in your life. Your financial behavior has got to come on board with your active support. I find this one of the most powerful ways. On Friday, we are determined our first fruit corporately for our church based upon the entirety of last year's income and our intake for January. And I worked it out, the averages, etc. And I thought, oh, this is the amount. It was a substantial amount. And I sat in my lounge and I was about to do the EFT. And whenever I do this, I don't just do the EFT mechanically. I pause and I watch my heart. And I tell the Lord, I'm doing this. This is our corporate church. Expressions. I'm doing this, Father, representatively on behalf of all the sons in our local house as a means of honor to our spiritual father. Because obviously he's carrying great mandate of purpose. But to push that requires huge amounts of finance, not so? And I always have a somber moment, and I would quote verses in my mind. I honor you with the first fruit of our increase. This is yours. This is an expression of our honor. My barns will burst forth with plenty. My vats will overflow with new wine. Okay? And then we did a tithe off the balance. And I felt so good. And I came this morning to church into the local house with the sense of great grace is going to attend the gathering. We're going to be stronger than we've ever had before. Could we have used the money for pressing needs? Yes, but we honored the principle. Tell someone, honor the principle. We honored the principle. And we have authority to stand in prayer and to anticipate blessings. Right? To declare and to decree that we will be a blessed house even financially. Now, before we break, right? Or rather, before you break. Let me reference one scripture that I want to leave as a witness for you. Then we're going to do some strong prayer because I want to be faithful to the Lord in reference to one particular thing. 1 Kings 4, verse 7 to 9. Most of you know this text. Solomon, in his kingdom, had 12 deputies. He is the king, but he had 12 deputies under him. Each month, there are 12 months in the year, each month, each one of them would give a certain supply of funds and contributions toward the king, King Solomon. So it was, these are second-tier leaders, deputies, so to speak, scattered over various cities throughout the kingdom. So in essence, these are second-tier leaders and their contributions towards the king could be symbolized as active financial support to him for all that he carries as a mandate over the nation. Okay? First Kings 4 and verse 7. Solomon had 12 deputies over Israel who provided for the king and for his household. Each man had to provide for a month in the year. That's what I've just said to you. These are their names. Just go on. Okay, there's a couple of names. Go one back. One back. One back. There's this guy that I'm interested in. I'm not interested in all 12. It'll take too long to discuss all 12. Okay, but the one guy called Ben Decker. Everyone say Ben Decker. Okay. I told you you must become a Shekinah in the spirit, but now you must become a Ben Decker in the spirit. Amen? Ben means son, right? Decker means he will pierce us through. Like a lance or a spear, he will break through or he will cut through or he will pierce us through. Okay? There's this one deputy that was in charge of four cities, Makaz, Shalbim, Bet Shemesh, and Elon Beth Hanan. I'm interested in this one city, Elon Beth Hanan. So in his particular month of the year, he would be responsible to, from four cities that he had oversight over, extract supply and resource and give that to the king. Okay? Elon Beth Hanan is peculiar because of the meaning of its name. You know, Beth means house. Hanan is grace. Hanan, grace, Old Testament. Hanani, grace. Okay. Elon means oak. So Elon is oak. Beth is house. Hanan is grace. Okay. So it's oak of the house of grace. That's the meaning. Elon, oak, Beth, house, Hanan, grace. Elon, Beth, Hanan, oak of the house of grace. When you think of an oak, what images come to your mind? What concepts? Strength, stature, longevity, fortitude, etc. Sturdy, strong, right? So this is, I would typify it as a local household in the scheme of things, one of many, right? And when I first learned this in studying, I said to God, Lord, may we become an oak of the house of grace. Okay, the word also means might of the gracious giver. Might of the gracious giver or the generous giver. You know that you give from a platform of grace. And so what I want to encourage us with and pray today is that every single one of our households would emerge in the Spirit to become Elon Beth Hanans, oak of the house of grace. Your house would be an oak of grace. Be graceful, grace pregnant. Will be so strong, so fortified. But there can be then no claim to grace until grace is evidenced by how you give. That's scriptural. The claim to grace must be evidenced by generosity. Everyone say generosity. Amen. Now, I really want to encourage us that I pray that all of our houses be oaks of grace. Be houses of the most gracious givers that we know. Amen. It will make the mandates of purpose that our Father stewards in Christ all the much more easier. Amen. When there's this flow, and let me just say this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. So whatever you need in all circumstances, you will abound for every single good work. There will be no lack at any level. I was going to discuss the Corinthian case study with three guys, Fortunatus, Achaeus, and Stephanus, where Paul says of these three men, he submitted the whole congregation of the households of faith in Corinth to their influence. He says, submit to such men. Right? And they made up what was lacking on the part of the Corinthians by their disposition. And I want to encourage us all in our separate households of faith. We can be that too. Amen? We can be more than that. Come on, how many of you believe me? We can be that. Amen? I'm positioning myself, and I say this to the Lord this year, I want to give more than I ever have given in my history as an evidence of the quality of grace we possess. We can't say we are grace-filled, but we are not generous. We cannot say we are graceful, but there's no stream of financial honor and financial support to the apostolic graces vested over us that carry mandate and carry purpose. Amen? So tell your neighbor, Shekinah. Tell your neighbor, armor bearer. Are you with me? Now tell your neighbor, Elon Beth Hanan. Oak of the house of grace. Tell them, oak of the house of grace. Tell them, might of the gracious giver. I pray that our households become known for many things. And Pastor Thamo says we must be known, if anything, for how we love each other. That must be in place. But let it also be true of us that we will be in history recorded as one of the most generous of givers to the purposes of the Lord. It's not about money. It's about the purposes of the Lord being done. Amen. And God will enrich you in the process with more grace. Amen. Stand with me. Stand with me. Find someone in another household of faith that's not part of your household of faith. Let's do that now quickly, then I'll direct the prayer after this. We want to engage in some governmental prayer, some very strong prayer. Okay, that we all have a partner. It shouldn't be too difficult to find.